And remember that 2 weeks from today, Brother Thomas, I think, is expected with us from Chapel Hill. And then throughout the month of September, John Milton Mills with us again for the Sundays and the Tuesdays. So keep that in mind. Keep praying for these meetings. Encourage others to come. And may I ask you to open your Bibles at the 24th chapter of the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 24. I was at a wedding yesterday. I thought it was quite a unique wedding. I've been at a lot of weddings now in my day. Some I remember very well, others I don't. Yesterday I thought it was rather a unique wedding. Things done yesterday that normally we don't do at a wedding, but instead of asking the bride and the groom to repeat the vows after us, they simply were asked to repeat their vows. And all honor to them, the two of them had learned them well. I hope they learned to put them into practice the same way. And they faced each other and simply stated their vows without having to say this after me, you know, three words at a time like a baby repeating something. They went over all the vows together. Then there were two of us who conducted the ceremony. There was one man there who was so impressed. He came to us as soon as possible after the wedding. He said, "Now look here," he said, "I have a daughter who's going to be married next June, 10 months away, and he knows already, I don't know. She's given him good preparation. He'll have to save up his money." So he said, I want to see if you men will be ready to give us a similar service as what we've had today." So I like that. And so next June, if the Lord be not come, another couple are going the same way as all flesh, and they are going to get married. But I was rather impressed with it, and during the week, thinking of what had to be done and the way it was to be done, I thought on Genesis 24, the great wedding chapter, you know, Genesis 24. Let's read some of the verses. We'll not read the whole chapter, but we'll select some verses here and there. Genesis 24, verse 1. "And Abraham was old and well stricken in age. The Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. And Abraham said unto his eldest servant of his house that ruled over all that he had, Put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh, and I will make thee swear by the Lord, the God of heaven, the God of the earth, that thou shalt not take a wife unto my son of the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell. But thou shalt go unto my country and to my kindred and take a wife unto my son Isaac. The servant said unto him, Peradventure the woman will not be willing to follow me unto this land. Must I needs bring thy son again unto the land from whence thou camest? And Abram said unto him, Beware thou that thou bring not my son thither again. The Lord God of heaven, which took me from my father's house and from the land of my kindred, and which spake unto me and that sware unto me, saying, Unto thy seed will I give this land, he shall send his angel before thee. Thou shalt take a wife unto my son from thence. If the woman will not be willing to follow thee, then thou shalt be clear of this my oath. Only bring not my son thither again. The servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham his master and swear to him concerning that matter." Now, I'm sure the Lord will bless to us the reading of these verses, and keep your Bible handy. We'll read some more verses later on. This is one of the most charming chapters in the whole Bible. You could read this chapter and read it again and again and again. You never go tired of it. Wonderful chapter. There are four outstanding characters in the chapter, as well as others, but four outstanding ones. There's Abraham, who is the father, and then there is the servant, whose name is not given, and then there is the girl who was to be the bride, Rebecca, and then there was Isaac, the son. Now, surrounding each of these characters, there are certain truths to be learned. I suggest that as you read down through the chapter, these opening verses, you must become impressed with the desire of the Father. And then, as you begin to study the servant who was sent on the mission, you'll discover things pertaining to the delight of the servant, the things he talked about, the things he did. And then you come to Rebecca herself, and there the main thing is the decision of the bride, when she said, "I will." And then you have the devotion of the son, where he took Rebecca into his mother's tent and loved her. There are many, many ways, of course, in which you could travel through this chapter and glean from it truths that will be helpful for all of us. But when you think, first of all, of the desire of the Father, now I'm quite sure that most of you young fellows here, that includes me, we are glad that when it came to the choosing of a bride, we were allowed to choose our own. Now, whether that's the best idea or not, I'm not going to argue from this platform. Because sometimes, you know, you think what's best. You think you know what's best. But perhaps your father could make a better choice for you. The reason is he's come that way before you. He knows what to look for. However, let us face this, that way back in these days, it seemed to be the prerogative of the parents, particularly the father, the bridegroom, to make some decisions for him. That custom has changed, no doubt. But nevertheless, let me say this, that while the custom may have changed, there are certain underlying principles that are seen here that are good for us. Now, parents, let me put it to you. In spite of the fact that as you watch your children grow up, they come from childhood into youth, and they move on into the years of adolescence, and perhaps they reach maturity. And then you're looking around, and you begin to sense things, and you see that they're looking around, and they're gaining partners, as it were, and they're showing an interest here and an interest there. Do you sit down and say, "Well, it's their business anyway, we'll just leave it to them," or do you give any advice? Do you? Now, I have a strange feeling that parents, in general, have failed right along this line. Preachers have failed from behind the desk along this line. For the simple reason, if preachers today have the courage to preach what the Bible teaches of these things, they're looked upon as being old-fashioned. Sometimes they may use other phrases for them, interfering old fogies and such like expressions. Then if parents take the church, "I don't need you to tell me, I know myself what I'm doing," that's the answer. Now let me suggest, there's a need for preachers to give some instruction along this line, and perhaps it would save us from an awful lot of trouble later on. And many a parent has had to shed tears and look back and say, "Where was it I failed? Why didn't I tell her in time?" Many a father has said, "Why didn't I take that boy aside and tell him and instruct him? And it might have prevented all this trouble. It's too late now." You see, Abraham, as the father, had desired. He desired a bride for his son. Oh, I know, typically, from the typical teaching, here you could take the picture of God the Father originating the idea that he required a bride for his son. I know that. Now, I've reminded you of this before, that even in creation, when God created this world and had everything in order, and there was Adam, God never rested until he had Adam in charge of his creation with a woman at his side. It was God who instituted that. Now, God wasn't taken by surprise there, because when he created Adam, you will remember it said he created them, because Eve was already in Adam. So when God created Adam, Eve was in Adam. And he took from Adam that rib with which he built the woman. Then God brought the helpmeet to Adam. And then God rested on the Sabbath day when he had a man in charge of his creation with a woman at his side. It's not good for man to be alone. So says the Bible. God will rest again in the rest of eternity, the eternal rest, when he has a man in charge of the new creation. It won't be Adam. It'll be the last Adam, the man from heaven. He'll have his son in charge of the new creation when all things shall be brought under him. And he'll have a woman at his side called the church. Now, I know that you have that picture right here in Genesis 24. I recognize that. But nevertheless, while it was God's desire to have a bride for his son, there is a practical issue here that Abraham desired the bride for his son, Isaac. There seems to be a particular crisis at this time that caused the concern. Sarah has died and was set aside in chapter 23. His lifetime partner has died and been buried. Abraham was getting old. Isaac had no wife, no posterity. Abraham was thinking of all the blessings God had entered into with him, the covenant, what he had promised. But now Sarah's gone, and Isaac's the only one she's produced, and all the promises are vested in Isaac. But how can this be carried on? How can the whole thing be perpetuated? Isaac hasn't a wife. Isaac has no children. And so Abraham began to get anxious because his son must have a bride. But just any old bride won't do for Isaac. Oh no, he must take some pains here, so he draws his servant in. He gives the servant certain instructions. Now, first of all, my son is not to marry any of the Canaanitish women. Why? Why? Wouldn't it be all right if Isaac just looked around and took the best looking one he could find? One that suited him? Oh no, says Abraham, that won't do. Now, don't get mad with me. I'm only telling you what's in the Bible. Isaac was not to be given a wife from among the Canaanitish women. You read that very straight there. He says, I'm going to send you away. And I want you to go and take a wife unto my son Isaac. Go and get her. But you shall not take a wife unto my son of the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell. Who were they? Who were these Canaanites? They were descendants of Ham. But don't get mad. So the Bible says. He was not to marry into the Canaanites. He was to take someone who was related to Abraham in the line that came from Seth. From Shem. Now look, Abraham was very precise. But do we have anything corresponding to this in the New Testament? Of course we have. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Remember this. If you're saved, you're born again, you're a member of God's spiritual family. But if you marry someone outside of that group, that is, if you marry someone that's not a Christian, and you take someone who's unsaved, you see, remember this, the devil will be your father-in-law ever afterwards. Would you like that? You see, the Bible is very straight. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. And here in Genesis 24, we have a picture of the unequal yoke. You shall not allow my son to marry anyone who is a descendant of the Canaanites. Makes it very clear. Go unto my people. He sends them there. He says, suppose she won't come. He said, will I have to take your son along? No, you'll not do that either. Now, I want you to notice this very carefully. Isaac is a beautiful picture of the son. You see, Abraham was a servant. In Isaac, it's sonship. But when you come to the son, you'll find that Isaac is the only one of the patriarchs that never moved out of the promised land. Now, Abraham did, you remember? Abraham went down at time of famine, down to Egypt. And Jacob, he went down to Egypt and spent the last 17 years of his life down in Egypt. And of course, Judah and Joseph and all the members of Jacob's family, they went down there. But Isaac never went out of the land. He kept within the borders of the promised land. No, you won't take my son away. You'll keep him here all the time. Now then, he's very careful now in the charge that he gives to the servant. And he gives the positive commission. And you see, this commission was based on a knowledge of God's actions in the past and with confidence in God's promise for the future. Abraham was enabled to send out his servant knowing that God would guide them in the present. See, he understood God from the past, trusted him for the future. Now he says, God will be with us in the present. My son has got to have a bride, and God will guide you in this matter. Now, that being so, I take it again. If I'm going to get a practical lesson from this for each of us, are we interested today in the solemnity of marriage? Now, are we? Why is it that so many family circles are breaking up in this great United States? I think we're the worst country in the whole world for broken homes. Others are giving us a fast run for it now, but this is the worst. Ask yourself the question, why? It certainly is not according to God's order. God's order is one man with one wife until death do us part. To take that vow as before God and before witnesses, and they sign their name to it. Seal of approval. Now, if we don't believe that, we ought not to say it. If we don't believe it, we ought not to sign it. We should alter the whole thing and say, as long as we agree to stay together. But it doesn't say so. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife. His wife. And they two shall be one. Welded together. That's the Bible teaching. And when you violate these principles, you're headed for disaster. Oh, Abraham was worried, anxious to see that the right thing was done for his son. I think fathers should have a measure of anxiety for the children, and I think mothers should have a measure of anxiety. Now, that doesn't mean parents are going to listen to you all the time, for a lot of them are not going to listen to you at all. They're going to push you aside, and they think we're a lot of old fogies. Victorian in our ideas. We haven't come up yet.
We haven't learned the modern ideas. Nevertheless, put before them the facts of the word, and you discharge your responsibilities. Young folks, remember this. You also have a responsibility with these things to think it over before the Lord. Before ever you make the decision for a partner in life, lay it before the Lord in prayer. And as you lay those things before the Lord in prayer, He'll guide you all right. He'll not misguide you. He'll guide you. You know, it's not the cosmetics on the face that make beauty. You don't buy beauty in the pharmacy or the drugstore. Beauty is something that comes out from the character. And it's the beauty of character you've got to look for, not the face. He was anxious. He laid the matter before the Lord. And I'm almost positive of this, that while the servant was away, Abraham was praying. Then you find the servant praying. Oh, there's the delight of the servant. Notice this servant, of course, we have a beautiful picture here, no doubt, of the work of the Holy Spirit in seeking the bride. By the way, Rebecca didn't know anything about this when this started, you know. Rebecca didn't know anything about the father commissioning the servant to go and get the bride. She knew nothing about it. She was still looking after the sheep, perhaps, away there at her father's house. She didn't know they were looking for her. She didn't come running after them. The servant was coming after her. Commissioned by the father. You see, it was in the heart of Abraham to get this bride long before ever the bride thought of her becoming Isaac. In fact, she may have heard about Isaac, but she'd never seen him. She didn't know what he was like at all. The servant was commissioned. You know, the true servant does not run until he has received his orders. If the Holy Spirit, who is the servant, always acted in accordance with the mind of the Godhead, for he was one of the Godhead three, how much more ought we, as we seek to serve the Lord, should be guided aright. We don't run before God. You don't run until you've received the order. And when God orders, you know you're doing the right thing. Not only was he commissioned, you recognize that he prayed. You know, in spite of the fact that he was commissioned, here's what happened. Verse 10 says, and the servant took 10 camels of the camels of his master and departed. For all the goods of his master were in his hand, and he arose and went to Mesopotamia unto the city of Nahor. And he made his camels to kneel down without the city by a well of water at the time of the evening, even the time that women go out to draw water. And he said, he's a man kneeling by the well and he's praying, O Lord God of my master Abraham, I pray thee send me good speed this day. Show kindness unto my master Abraham. Behold, I stand here by the well of water. The daughters of the men of the city come out to draw water. Let it come to pass that the damsel to whom I shall say, let down thy pitcher, I pray thee, that I may drink. And she shall say, drink, and I will give thy camels drink also. Let the same be she that thou hast appointed for thy servant Isaac. And thereby shall I know that thou hast showed kindness unto my master. Oh, here was the servant, he was commissioned all right. But as he reaches the time of crisis, he's down on his knees again, committing the whole thing to God in prayer. You see how important a matter this is. If you buy a car and you don't like it, you can trade it in. Get another one. Or if you get a car and you like it and you run it till it's dropping in pieces and you've got to trade it in, you can always get another one. But buying a wife, you know, is different altogether. When you get a wife, that's the model for life. You don't trade her in. Unfortunately, that is what they're doing today. They think it's like buying a car. If I don't like it, I can get another one. Oh, young people, remember this. It's such an important matter. Get on your knees before the Lord
Commit yourself to the Lord and ask His guidance. Don't rush into this thing. You may rue it all your life. Make sure that you're partners in the Lord. He prayed. He was guided. But I like something else. Look at verse 22. Verse 22, he says, "And it came to pass, as the camels had done drinking, the man took a golden earring of half a shekel weight and two bracelets from her hand, for her hands of 10 shekels weight of gold, and said, 'Whose daughter art thou? Tell me, I pray thee, is there room in thy father's house for us to lodge in?' She said unto him, 'I am the daughter of Bethuel, the son of Milcah, which she bare unto Nahor.' She said moreover unto him, 'We have both straw and provender enough, and room to lodge in.' And the man bowed down his head and worshipped the Lord." Bowed his head and worshipped the Lord. Here's a man who was commissioned by the Master. Out he goes, comes to a critical point. He's down on his knees and he's praying that God will give guidance. When the guidance is given, and he sees the whole thing opening up, then again, he bows himself down and he worships. You see the character of the servant. That's where we should be, ready to pray, ready to worship. The message was clear. He spoke about his master. He spoke about his master's son. Then he displayed the gifts from his master. You know, this servant, he was both faithful and successful. You know why? Not only was he faithful in speaking about his master and his master's son, but he was successful in this. He brought back the bride. You know, the Holy Spirit will never fail. When the church reaches the glory, it won't be a half church. It won't be a partial church. There's no such thing in the Bible as a partial rapture. The church will be there, complete. To be presented to Him in all her spotless glory, prepared as a bride or the bridegroom. You and I should emulate that. We should be like this servant. Let's think for a moment or two of the decision of the bride. You know, it's very personal. She said, "I will go." The time came and the servant wanted to leave and take her. There were those that said, "Oh, don't be in such a hurry. There's plenty of time. Let's stay for a week or two. Let's have some celebration." And then he said, "Don't hinder me. Well, we'll call her in." "Wilt thou go with this man?" She said, "I will go." You see, it was personal. She said, I will go. Personal. Do you know, when a marriage takes place, it's not the parents that say, I want her to, or I want him to do this. It's the couple themselves. Sometimes they say, "I do." Sometimes they say, "I will." All depends on what the preacher says to them. "Wilt thou," or "do you?" And they say, "I do," or "I will." See? She said, "I." It's personal. It's not made by proxy. And I suggest this was the outcome of personal faith. She had heard about Isaac. She saw the gifts that were brought, and so without seeing him, she loved him. She says, "I will go." You know, that tells me something too about when you're faced with a great decision. When the person of Christ is presented to you, and you think this thing over, and you say, "Well, I have no other alternative, yes, Christ for me." It's a personal thing. You and I can't make decisions for our children. Parents don't decide for the children. Children don't decide for the parents. They may pray for them. But this is a personal decision. Ah. But then, not only is it personal, it's very positive. "I will go." It was definite. It was deliberate. It was clearly understood. She was leaving her father and mother at home. She was going out from the house. She was going, as it were, into unknown territory. She was traveling a path she had never traveled before. In plain words, she was carrying out the scriptural orders She would leave her father and mother, and she would cleave unto her husband, just as he would leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife, and they two would be one. I will. Very positive. And then, of course, obviously, it's prospective. I will go. Go where? Where was she going? She was going to meet a person she had heard about, one that she loved without seeing. You know, this old world has no future. They don't know what's going to happen. They trust this president and the next president, and they trust this idea and the next idea, and everything seems to fall to pieces. And this old world today doesn't seem to have a future. They don't know what's going to happen. Men's hearts failing them for fear. Frightened for the atomic bomb. Frightened for the hydrogen bomb. They're now frightened for this new one that's going to destroy people and so on, etc., etc. These warheads deployed all over the place. And if some irresponsible just touches the button, it's all over. At least so they think. Let me tell you, my friend, this old world will be revolving on its axis for at least another 1,000 years, a little longer, before we have the new heaven and the new earth. We've got the millennial kingdom to come yet. But men's hearts are failing them for fear. But the Christian isn't like that. I will go. Go where? We're going to meet a person. If I go, he said, I'll come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. We're going out someday to meet him. We're going to obtain a position. She was going into a position. You see, Abraham was going to commit all his substance to Isaac. And she was coming in as a co-partner into the inheritance with him. You and I are going to meet a person. And we're going into a position. Just as Eve was alongside Adam when he took control, you and I are going to be alongside the Lord Jesus Christ, joint heirs with him. I will go. We're going to enjoy that possession, entering into them as the partner. Oh, what a wonderful prospect every believer has. I will go. Let's take a moment or two and look at the devotion of the son. Isaac, you know, was getting on in life at this time. Look at verse 61. And Rebekah arose and her damsels, and they rode upon the camels and followed the man. The servant took Rebekah and went his way. And Isaac came from the way of the well Lahairoi, for he dwelt in the south country. And Isaac went out to meditate in the field at the eventide. He lifted up his eyes and saw, and behold, the camels were coming. And Rebekah lifted up her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, she lighted off the camel, for she had said unto the servant, what man is this that walketh in the field to meet us? And the servant had said, it is my master. Therefore she took a veil and covered herself. Oh, you don't do that in 1981. That's old-fashioned. No, it's scriptural. Very scriptural. Taught in the New Testament. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 has never been altered so far as God is concerned. Still there. And when Isaac was coming out to meet Rebekah, and Rebekah was going to come into the presence of Isaac, she put on her veil. She covered herself. You see, listen, young ladies, she was coming as a virgin. She was going to be married to Isaac. And she showed that she was a pure virgin being presented to the bridegroom. Isn't it a shame and disgrace when people play the hypocrite? No, it's not something to smile at. This is a solemn issue. solemn. A girl who is not a virgin has no right to walk down the aisle of any chapel wearing a veil and pretending to be what she's not. If a father is to stand and say that he and his wife giveth away this woman to this man, he's giving her away as a virgin to be united to one man. If she has already been united to another man, that's the man she should have married. Yet we're playing at this thing today and pretending it. Shame and disgrace to play the hypocrite before God and take a vow before God which isn't true. Let us be honest about the whole thing and stop pretending. She put on her veil. When we come into the presence of the Lord, just as she came into the presence of Isaac, she veiled herself. And that which spoke of submission to that man. When you come to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, that's the teaching of 1 Corinthians chapter 11. The ladies are supposed to cover their head, and us men uncover. What do you think of me if I stood up here tonight with a hat on to read the scriptures and preach to you? See, that was a silly thing to do. Not accustomed to that. No, but women folks want to come up and take the place of men today and stand behind the desk and preach, which they're not supposed to do. And they go further than that, they'll stand up and pray, and they'll stand up and preach with an uncovered head, which is two violations. And that was the error in the church at Corinth, the double error. This girl here, Rebecca, she took a place. And then, oh, the devotion of Isaac. He took her into his mother's tent. His mother had died just a foot of him and buried. She comes in and takes the place of Sarah. And that tent is given to her. And he loved her. The son and his bride. You see, the first time that love is mentioned in the Bible is in chapter 22. When God spoke to Abraham, he said, take now thy son, thine only son, Isaac, whom thou lovest. The first time that love is mentioned in the Bible, it's the love of a father and a son. That's only in order, isn't it? For isn't God love? God is love. And here you have the love of a father and a son. The next time that love is mentioned is in chapter 24. He took Rebekah, she became his wife, and he loved See, Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. The love of the Father and the Son, and that love is manifested in the love of the Son for the bride when he went to Calvary and paid the price in order to purchase his bride. I wrote down the words of a verse that we used to sing. You don't hear it so often now. Who is this who comes to meet us on the desert way as the morning star foretelling God's unclouded day? He it is who came to win us on the cross of shame. In his glory, well I know him evermore the same. He and I in that bright glory one deep joy shall share, mine to be forever with him, his. But I am there. Let us pray. Our Father, we bow our hearts in thy holy presence. We think of thy word and how necessary it is for each of us to bow in submission to what thy word teaches. We think of these days in which we live, when the word is being neglected and truths are being refused. God grant that each of us shall go from this place tonight determined that whatever thy word says, we shall abide thereby. Take each of us home now in safety for the Lord Jesus' sake.
Amen. Meeting's over.